we know that Israel was termed to be a chosen vessel also. And I want to use for a scripture that we can use as a text that we can refer to off and on, Jeremiah, the 18th chapter. If you have your scriptures, you may want to follow along. This is talking about the potter's wheel. We know that the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, says, go to the potter, and I'm going to show you, tell you my word. And beginning with the third verse, it says, Then I, Jeremiah, went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. And I took a pottery class when I was at Graceland. I was terrible at it, but I enjoyed doing it. And you end up just covered in mud. Behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again, another vessel, and it seemed good to the potter to make it. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as with this potter? Saith the Lord, behold, as the clay is in the potter's hands, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. And so Jeremiah learned a great spiritual truth when he saw this potter taking the marred vessel, casting it aside, and then making it new. Our Lord Jesus wants to make us vessels of honor. But to what purpose does he seek to form us? We find in Matthew, the 25th chapter, probably one of the most common or most frequently referred to scriptures talking about vessels. This is the passage speaking about the wise and the foolish virgins. It says in Matthew 25, beginning verse 1, and then at that day before the Son of Man comes, the kingdom of heaven shall be likened unto 10 virgins who took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 of them were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And when you trim your lamp, you cut off the old burned wick and you get it ready to burn again. Brother Neil Simmons, just a month or so ago, for a series of Sunday mornings, taught our adult class on the parable of the bridegroom and the marriage supper. Marvelous, marvelous class, as he went through all those intricacies of the Jewish law and the Jewish tradition. Just a tremendous class, and I urge you to pick his brain about that. So here we have the parable of the bridegroom. We know Jesus being the bridegroom and the virgins being his people. And 5 were wise, 5 were foolish. And so the purpose that we ask, or the question we ask, what is the purpose that the Lord seeks to create us as vessels? The purpose is that he wants us to be ready, having oil in our lamps, to be able to shine our lights at the coming of the bridegroom. That's the purpose for which we've been created. To be vessels ready to bear the light of the testimony of Jesus. Now note in that scripture in Matthew that the word vessel was used, and it was the vessels that held the oil, not the lamps. Because they had to have oil to be able to sustain the light in the lamps. Latter-day Revelation explains what that oil was, from section 45 of the Doctrine and Covenants, verse 10b. At that day, the coming of the bridegroom, when I shall come in my glory, shall the parable be fulfilled which I spake concerning the 10 virgins. For they that are wise and have received the truth and have taken the Holy Spirit for their guide, and have not been deceived, verily I say unto you. So he defines what having oil in their vessels means. They've taken the Holy Spirit as their guide. And it's because they have the Holy Spirit as their guide, then their lights can shine and bear record that the bridegroom cometh. And so the Lord seeks to prepare us as honorable vessels, to fashion us with his own hands on the potter's wheel, and to make us into clean vessels for an honorable purpose, filled with his Holy Spirit, that when he comes, and in preparation for his coming, we can bear the testimony that Jesus is the light and life of the world. Now we know in the scriptures that Jesus told the woman at the well, remember the story, he went to the woman at the well. If I remember right, she was a Samaritan. And he went to the well and he said, "Can you give me water to drink?" And she said, "Why are you asking me? You know, you don't have anything to do with people like me," not recognizing the Lord. And Jesus said that if you bring me water out of this well, I'll thirst. My physical body will be quenched, but I'll thirst again. And then he went on to say, "But if you drink from the well, the fountain of living waters, you'll never thirst again." I apologize, saints. I don't know. This has been on my heart now for a number of weeks and months. And so Jesus says, "I'm the fountain of living water, pure, holy. And if you drink from the fountain, you'll never thirst again." And then what did he command his disciples to do? "Go, be filled with the living water and pour it out among the thirsty." In Isaiah, I don't even know why I have my glasses, I can't see. In Isaiah 52, Jesus says, depart ye, go out from thence, touch no unclean thing. Go ye out of the midst of her, Babylon. Be ye clean that bear the vessels of the Lord." And so as Jesus is clean, what does he tell his disciples to be? He tells his disciples to be clean vessels, pure, spotless, and undefiled. Let's go back to Jeremiah and the potter. It's beautiful symbolism, isn't it, of the Lord fashioning a vessel, an empty vessel. And we know by that parable that vessel that was first made was marred, and then the potter took it, cast it aside, and he remakes that vessel. And I believe that's a prophetic insight into the process of baptism. Because in the water baptism, what do we say about the old man? The old man is buried in Christ, it's cast aside. We lay down the old man because it's marred. It has flaws. And then it comes out of the water, an empty, clean vessel, washed in the waters of regeneration. And then what does the Lord do to that vessel? What happens after we are washed in the waters? We're filled. What are we filled with, Jonah?
Holy Spirit.
We're filled with that oil. The gift of the Holy Ghost. Now we know that when we're born into this world, physically born into this world, we're clean, spotless vessels. I look at little Eli. Pure. Perfect. And so Jesus, we're told in the scriptures, he pours into all of his creation the living water. Latter-day Revelation tells us that every man that comes into the earth has the Spirit of Christ that leads him to do good. It's that conscience in us, that's that moral compass that we have. And if we listen to that Spirit of Christ, where does it lead us? It leads us to Christ. It leads us to the waters of baptism. It leads us to the Holy Ghost. And it leads us into the kingdom. So we have a new life that's brought into this earth, just pure and spotless and full of the light of Christ, like little Eli. And then we have Kaylee. Michelle, is Kaylee beautiful and perfect? Most of the time, right? But we know what happens to the human experience, right? As we grow, we start out as human perfection, and then we become us. And she is perfect because she's without sin, because the grace of our Lord covers any little naughtiness as we find in her. And that same beautiful stinkerness that she has we hope and trust and pray that the Lord will channel that into vibrant service for her master. But we are born into this world perfect. But we're told in the scriptures that because of the flesh, when they grow up, they begin to grow up, sin conceiveth in their hearts. Let me see if I can do this without getting dirty. What happens to that pure, clear, beautiful water? Just a couple drops here and there. I already got my hands dirty. I can see this is going to be an experiment.
In mess here.
Brethren can't see that. But with just a little bit of human experience, that beautiful, clear, clean vessel becomes polluted and stained. It becomes a vessel of dishonor, as we read in our opening scripture. I really, really appreciated our class this morning. I'm just amazed. I shouldn't be after all these years, but I'm amazed at how the Lord moves and works and weaves the story of the gospel together in so many different ways. We talked this morning, for those that weren't in the adult class, we talked about obedience to the gospel and grace and the joy of the gospel and how we were, by faith alone, we are saved by grace, but by our works we are justified and judged and so forth. And so it is by the grace of our Lord Jesus that he takes that vessel, that once perfect vessel, better get this out, and he takes that vessel and he casts off the stains. He washes it in the waters of regeneration, takes all of the blemishes, cleans it, makes it a new vessel. And that once beautiful vessel that was stained with sin becomes clean and empty again. And the flaws are cast off and washed away. And it's now a new empty vessel. I love the song that Stephen Curtis Chapman sings, "You Make All Things New." It was really popular on the radio 5, 6, 7 years ago. I actually went to see his concert, his All Things New concert. It was just a wonderful concert for those of you who are familiar with him. And it's, the song is based on Revelation, the 21st chapter, where Jesus, it's talking about Jesus sitting upon his throne saying, "Behold, I make all things new. New heaven, new earth, new people, new creatures, new vessels." And in that song, Stephen Curtis Chapman sings these words, speaking about the world in general, but also about our lives. After he created the world beautiful and perfect at the utterance of his voice, it says, "Then the world was broken, fallen and battered and scarred. You took the hopeless, the life wasted, ruined and marred, and made it new. You redeem and you transform, you renew and you restore. You make all things new." And so that glass that was, that vessel that was marred and polluted and stained, he washes us clean, makes us empty. And then, as Jonah said, what does he do? He takes not just the Spirit of Christ that's given to all men, but he pours his Holy Spirit and fills us up. And he makes us new creatures in Christ. Once again, vessels, honorable vessels, to bear the light and the testimony of Jesus. And once again, we become profitable servants, vessels of honor. In Romans, the 6th chapter says, "Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. In the waters of baptism, we are crucified with Jesus, that the body of sin might be destroyed. That henceforth," here's the promise, isn't it, brothers and sisters, "that henceforth we should not serve sin." I don't know about you, but I don't serve sin anymore because I've been baptized. The sad truth, though, is that even vessels that have been remade, made clean, washed in the waters of baptism, they become stained again, don't they? And there are consequences to our choices of sin. And God warns us that we cannot serve Him unless we are pure fountains of living water, flowing with that water that comes from Him, who is the source of all good things. Moroni, the 7th chapter, a beautiful scripture, says, "For behold, a bitter fountain cannot bring forth good water, neither can a good fountain bring forth bitter water. Wherefore, a man being a servant of the devil cannot follow Christ. And if he follow Christ, he cannot be a servant of the devil." Plain and simple. What happens to the servants of the devil? Well, Matthew, the 25th chapter, tells us. "And his Lord shall say unto his servants, Cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." And so, those vessels that are pure and unstained, they serve the Master. But those vessels that are polluted and marred, he says they have to serve the devil. "And they'll be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." In Paul's letter to the Timothy, we read earlier, the Lord promised that the Lord, this, he says, this is sure, that the Lord knoweth them that are his. Because the Lord can see into the innermost reaches of our hearts. Clear vessels. He sees what's in our hearts. He knows our thoughts. He sees our inner man. There's nothing that we can hide from our Master. So He knows those that are His, and He knows those who are not His. The question is, how do we know if we are His? And how do I know if you are His? How can we identify the good fountains, the vessels that are honorable, and how can we identify the bitter fountains and the vessels that are dishonorable? In Luke, the 6th chapter, the Savior brings these words. He gives us the hint, the clue. He tells His disciples, this is how you know. "For a good tree bringeth not forth corrupt fruit, neither doth a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. For every tree is known by his own fruit. For of thorns men do not gather figs, nor of a bramble bush gather they grapes." A good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, bringeth forth that which is good. And an evil man, out of the evil treasure of his heart, bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaketh. So the Lord gives us insight that we can tell whether we're good vessels or bad vessels because of what comes out of us. Because it's the liquid, the fountain that flows from us. We're defined by what comes out of us. In Mark, the 7th chapter, Jesus says, "There's nothing from without that entering into a man," he was speaking about food, "there's nothing that enters into a man that can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are they that defile the man, that proceedeth forth out of the heart." It's the treasure that we carry deep in our hearts that defines us, and out of the treasure of our hearts come those things that either are fountains of living water or fountains of damnation. Proverbs, the 4th chapter, the 3rd verse says, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." Now don't go away from here and say that Chuck Perry is suggesting we use other versions of the Bible. But I do like the New Living Translation, the 2007 edition of this verse. I think it's very clear what it says. "Guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life." Guard your heart. Because where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And so Proverbs tells us, guard what goes into your heart. Because what goes into your heart will determine where you go in this life. How do we guard our hearts, brothers and sisters? Now, this is the part I liked about our class this morning, because this is where I wanted to go this morning for just a few moments. We talked about keeping the commandments. And you said, it's really kind of hard to keep all the commandments, isn't it? We're commanded to keep the commandments. You know, if you love me, keep my commandments, Jesus says. And yet, who keeps all the commandments? Raise your hand. I'm in good company, then, it looks like. I recently heard a brother ask the question if we are teaching the law to the saints. He said, we need to teach the commandments to the saints. All 680 commandments. There's a legalistic movement among the saints in an attempt to codify righteousness into a series and a set of commandments. And don't misunderstand me, saints. We are commanded to keep the law. We are commanded to obey the covenants that the Lord has made with His people. But when we legalize the grace of our Lord Jesus, and we establish and put on the shelf a series of commandments that we say, don't do this, and remember the camp song, don't do this and don't do that, repent, repent, repent. When we codify the relationship we have with Jesus into a series of do's and don'ts, then that's what it becomes. We trivialize the work of the Holy Spirit. And I ask the question to you, saints, of the 680 commandments, what happens if I only keep 670 of them? What's that? If I'm only breaking one of the commandments, what happens to my vessel? One drop contaminates and pollutes the vessel, saints. But I don't know about you, but of the 680 commandments, I got a lot of drops in my vessel. And I am polluted and stained. Jesus says there are two great commandments. What are those? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, might, mind, and strength. I don't even come close to keeping that commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And upon these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. And so the 678 other commandments are caught up in loving the Lord God and loving His children. But how can we be vessels of honor when we continue to sin? We read earlier that when we are washed in the waters of baptism, we're made new creatures in Christ, then we are no longer servants of sin. I'm a servant of sin, brothers and sisters. And though I hate to admit it, my vessel is stained and polluted. You may not know that because you can't see into my heart. And I can stand up here and I can put on my Sunday best. And I can shed a tear because the Spirit touches me, but you can't see into my fountain. How do we keep from being fountains of bitter water? How do we shun the vain babblings and flee the youthful lust that Paul spoke to Timothy about? How do we turn from every wicked thing? How do we flee from Babylon? I go to a Thursday evening little study group, just a handful of people, and we decided we wanted to talk about practical Christianity. How do we put the gospel in front of us and use it and live it? And so we went through the book of James. It's just a few chapters. And we talked in the class this morning. I said that Martin Luther wanted to get rid of the book of James because it talked about works. We can't talk about works. We're saved by faith. Saved by grace. We believe that. But James says, show me your faith by your works. And so we went through the book of James, and it's a wonderful book. James was the Lord Jesus' half-brother. You don't think he understood what it meant to be to live a righteous life? He saw righteousness. And so James, when he grew up and he became converted and he became the leader of the church after the death of his brother, he wrote and said, this is what it means to be a vessel of honor. And there's a verse in there, he talks about the tongue. And he says, we bridle the horse with just a little bit, but we can't stop our own tongues, can we? And so I asked the question, how can we guard our hearts when we can't even guard our own tongues? Our vessels are stained, are they not? Because for years we've had aught with our brothers and sisters. For years we have been caught up in the things of this world, and we say we don't want to, but brothers and sisters, we've got one foot in the kingdom. We got one toe in the kingdom and the rest of our body in the world. So how can we guard our hearts when all the world is stacked against us? St. Augustine wrote this, and for those of you who don't know who he was a righteous man, and I forget the era, I think in the 300s, 400s, something like that after Christ. And I don't claim to have researched this. I learned this from Bob Moore, and if you know Bob Moore, he can just probably quote it. He can't pronounce the people's names, but he can quote it. This is from Augustine's City of God, Book 1, Chapter 8. And it's a marvelous, marvelous insight into what we talked about, the fountains of bitter water and the fountains of good water. By their fruits ye shall know them. And Augustine wrote, speaking about why good people suffer like the bad people suffer, the rain falling on the just and the unjust. He wrote, wherefore, though good and bad men suffer alike, we must not suppose that there is no difference between the men themselves, because there is no difference in what they both suffer. Don't think that just because a good man and a bad man suffer the same things, don't suppose there's a difference. There's no difference between them, because there is. For even in the likeness of the sufferings, there remains an unlikeness in the sufferers. And though exposed to the same anguish, virtue and vice are not the same thing. For as the same fire causes gold to glow brightly and chaff to smoke, and under the same flail the straw is beaten small while the grain is cleansed, and as the lees are not mixed with the oil, though squeezed out of the vat by the same pressure, so the same violence of affliction proves, purges, clarifies the good, but damns, ruins, and exterminates the wicked. And thus it is that in the same affliction the wicked detest God and blaspheme, while the good pray and praise. So material a difference does it make, not what ills are suffered, but what kind of man suffers them. For stirred up with the same movement, mud exhales a horrible stench, and ointment emits a fragrant odor. We talked about that this morning in the class. I think Brother David was talking about suffering. You know, that out of our suffering we're made perfect. And those vessels of honor, though they're beaten down by the things of this world, they rise up out of the ashes and say, I'm a son or a daughter of God. And though I'm stained and marred, the oil of the Spirit cleanses me. Now, St. Augustine stood that it's a person's response to life, this dark, horrible, weary life, that defines him or her. Man, woman, child, bond, free, black, white, it doesn't make a difference. Augustine says what separates the good from the bad are what comes out of a person. We read that in Scripture, didn't we? Jesus says it's what comes out of a man that defiles him. And he said that the righteous man and the wicked man are subject to the same influences. We can't tell what they are by looking at them, because their hearts are deep within, are they not? on the outside, or they're scarred. We can't tell. We can look at a person who lives that abundant life that some Christian preachers talk about. Believe in Jesus and give your money to the church and He will bless you. I find that to be a vile, vile thing. Because the abundant life is what comes out of us, right? I'm not saying that the Lord doesn't want His people to prosper. And we've seen in times past when the Lord's people have been living the covenant life that He has prospered them. That's the promise of the covenant to those that live upon this land. That ought to give us something to think about where we are today. But it's what comes out of the man, not what goes in. We don't see the surface, we have to look inside. But we can't tell by looking at the outer man. I don't know what kind of people you are by looking into your heart because I can't see it. I can only tell by what comes out. But keep this in mind, that 1 Corinthians, Paul wrote to the Corinthians that there hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. And so as Augustine said, the bad man, the good man, suffer the same things. Same temptations, the same blessings, the same strifes. And so the Lord fills them up. Try to not spill anymore. The Lord fills them up. And the good man and the bad man, they suffer trials, sufferings, pain, physical afflictions, poverty, hunger, strife, trial. And the good man suffers exactly the same things. Bitterness, temptation. We can't tell by looking, can we? But the response of the good man and the response of the bad man are different, because though they look the same on the outside, the bad man pours out the stained water because of what's inside of him. And the good man, having suffered the same afflictions, pours out clear water. They've been stirred by the same action. Some come out of some people come vain babblings, vile accusations, cursings, and blasphemy, and abuse of the Lord's own people. They're fountains of bitter water, full of all filthiness, while out of others come righteousness, charity, faith, and peace. These are the clean vessels of oil, prepared to trim and fill the lamps. These are the lives flowing as fountains of the living water of Christ, because that which went into them comes out of them. And they bear the testimony of Jesus in not only what they say, but what they do. Some have their hearts set upon the treasures of this world, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and we talked about what's the treasure of your heart. And others have counted all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, willing to suffer whatsoever it is that the Lord sees fit to have them suffer. And yet they pour out sweet fountains of living water. What then is the difference between the honorable vessels and those that shall be cast aside and dashed in pieces? Augustine said it's the nature of the man, it's what's within him and what comes out. In modern terms, Augustine would say the difference between the good and the bad is the stuff that they're made of. Right? We always, you know, it's the stuff that you're made of that determines who you are. But what is that stuff? It seems an intangible thing. You can tell a person who's got good stuff, and you can tell a person who's got bad stuff. The Apostle Paul defines that stuff in Philippians, the second chapter, in the 5th verse and the 15th verse. Let this mind be in you, which also was in Christ Jesus, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world." He draws a distinct parallel, brothers and sisters, between the mind of Jesus that's in us and being fountains of living water and lights to a dark world. And so, my words to you this morning are this. Try to keep all 680 commandments if you can, because that's what we're commanded to do. But the difference between the wicked man, the wicked fountain, the wicked vessel, and the difference between the good fountain, though they both had the scars and the marring and the pollutions poured upon them, the difference was what was within them and what was already in there. "Let this mind be in you, which also was in Christ Jesus." Our faith can no longer be something of an expression of what we do. It cannot be something we do. It must become an expression of who we are. Because if it's inside of us, if it's in our hearts, then that's who we are. We can no longer be content to dabble in kingdom building. We've done it all our lives. We, as a child, I heard the same sermon. We can no longer be content. But brothers and sisters, time is running out. We must embrace our high calling to be about our Father's business. Thrust in our sickles with our mites and reap. Now here, Dan, here's my... Where are you, Dan? Yeah, Dan. As the elders quorum president, this is my ad. Brothers of the priesthood, it is time that we become serious about our divine calling to feed the sheep. And it can no longer be acceptable to any of us, elder, priest, teacher, deacon, 70, high priest, bishop, it can no longer be acceptable for us to be part-time servants of the Lord. And we prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed that the Lord would bless and provide for us the things that we need to further the kingdom, the structure of the church. And yet the response of the saints has been lukewarm. You men of the ministry, go to your quorum meetings. Throw yourselves into the work of the kingdom. If there are weaknesses in your quorums, overcome those weaknesses. Make it something that you are, not something that you do. And invest yourself in the kingdom building process, and I promise you that out of your efforts, because you have allowed the Spirit to dwell within you, life-giving water will flow from you. I'm done. But I can't express it enough, brothers and sisters, and you members of the quorum of members, because you have an office, you know, member. Be caught up in the work of the kingdom. Let this mind be in and around and through you, which was in Christ Jesus. We have to make the conscious decision to turn away from the wickedness of this world and turn to the fountain of living water. We have to be willing to empty ourselves every single day and allow that beautiful, clean water to fill us up. What did Jesus say about when they cast out the evil spirit and seven worse ones came inside? Because if we don't fill ourselves with the gift of the Holy Ghost and let that be an indwelling in us, then the pollution has a place to get a foothold. We must be willing to empty our vessels of ourselves and be filled, as the hymn says, with the Spirit and the touch of holy fire. Like John the Baptist, you know, it's interesting that Jesus said of men born of women, none are greater than John the Baptist. Now that's a pretty good compliment coming from Jesus. And yet, what did John the Baptist say? I must decrease so that Jesus might increase. We have to decrease who we are and empty ourselves of the vile and vain and useless and perverse things of this world and become empty vessels and let Jesus increase within us. And I believe this with all my heart's perfection. We talked about perfection in the class. Perfection will not come by the Pharisaical observation of the law. Jesus declared that in his day. It's not the keeping of the law that perfects us. It's the indwelling of the Holy Spirit that allows us to keep the law. It's the grace of Christ that fills us with his Spirit that shields us from sin. It's the charity of the pure love of Christ that is covering us, that when we are polluted by the world, allows that to be cast off, and we remain honorable vessels. James said, this indwelling of the Spirit is the wisdom that is from above, that is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated. And the word entreated means teachable. Yielding. We surrender to the filling up of our vessels with the Holy Spirit, with that life-giving water, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Ooh, that's a tough one, isn't it? Vessels of honor or vessels of dishonor, brothers and sisters, that's the choice. And it's a complete choice. Choose ye this day whom ye shall serve. Paul wrote to the Philippians in the first chapter, beginning with the 9th verse, these words. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in the knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled, empty vessels being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. May the Holy Spirit cover you this week, flood you this week, dwell within you this week, permeate you, cleanse you, and make you new creatures in Christ, that though the turmoil and the trials and the sufferings of this world will undoubtedly come at your doorstep, maybe by the time you get home. Remember what Augustine said. It is with the wicked man as it is with the just. And your choice is to respond as the world responds, or to let that indwelling of the Holy Spirit make you perfect and clean vessels of honor, flowing with the life-giving water of our Savior. May the Lord bless you. It is my pleasure to have been here today with you, and I trust one thing has touched you. And may we go on into perfection by the grace of our Lord Jesus. And when he comes and the trumpet sounds, we can stand up, vessels pure and clean, and the scripture says, and be like him. That is our divine calling. May God bless you, is my prayer, through Christ our Lord. Amen.
Let's go ahead and stand, and we'll sing hymn number 364. 364. Would you stand?
Lord, we ask you for the blessing this morning. We ask you to help us carry it through our hearts this week and take it to heart. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.